And we're turning tonight in the Word of God to Acts chapter 12 and chapter 13. I want to read one verse in chapter 12, then go on to chapter 13. The book of Acts, please, chapter 12. Going to read verse 25 and then go on into chapter 13. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. Let's hear God's word. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. We'll end our reading there and trust that God will have His own blessing for that, for His name's sake. Let's bow, please, in a word of prayer and ask the Lord for His help tonight. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, tonight we need Thy help. We need Thee to hide the preacher behind Christ, behind the Word of God. We pray that we will be brought along tonight in this message by the Holy Ghost, that He will be our teacher this evening. Lord, Thou art the only one who can make the true, pertinent applications to the soul that no preacher could ever make. No way, Lord, that Thy servant can know all the situations that Thy people face, all their questions and concerns, but Thou dost. And we pray that Thou wilt once again take this single sermon and customize it for all of Thy people here. If there be someone, our God, tonight who is without Christ, Lord, save them. Let this be a night that they will forever be with Christ. We ask in His name. Amen. And amen. It is said that when the great military leader Oliver Cromwell stood for his portrait to be painted, he told the painter to paint him, and I quote, "warts and all." Paint me warts and all. Such openness and honesty is to be admired. All too often, man wants to appear before others without blemishes, without warts and all. Maybelline has made billions because of that one desire right there, to appear before men without warts and all. Men try to cover up their imperfections, their weaknesses. I think that one of the most interesting, at least, interesting arguments for the inspiration of the Scriptures is that it paints man warts and all. There is no spiritual makeup that God has used to try to cover up the ugly blemishes of the soul. There is no kind of holy dye that God has employed to cover up the fact that the hairs are gray. Had man been the author of the Bible, as atheists and agnostics and neo-orthodox theologians would claim, Genesis 3 more than likely would have never been included in the Bible. There would not have been a Noah lying drunk in his tent. David's sin with Bathsheba would have been excised. Isaiah's description of man in chapter 1 as being from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, nothing but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been mollified or covered with ointment would have not been found. Or the disciples fleeing the Lord Jesus Christ in that critical hour of His arrest in the garden. All of these ugly scenes would have never been written had it been left up to man to write a book about himself, because he doesn't want men to see warts and all. But the Holy Ghost is careful to reveal the truth that man at his best is at best a man. He has been very careful to make sure that no one misses that truth. And so Abraham lies to Abimelech about his relationship to Sarah, and his son repeats the same sin later on. Solomon is found building temples for the idols of his many wives. The wisest man in all the world fell prey to folly and sin. Peter denies Christ 3 times. And so the story goes. No, the Holy Ghost is not going to cover up the truth that man at his best is at best a man. Such is the story of the man I want us to look briefly at this evening. His name is John Mark. John being his Jewish name, Mark his Greek name. John Mark. Before us is the story of a remarkable Christian, one who after a very grievous fall climbs again to a position of eminence and usefulness in the work of God. The first and last references to John Mark in the New Testament portray him as an honored companion of great apostles. We read this evening in Acts 12 and 13 about how he commenced his work in the Lord with Paul and Barnabas. The last reference is made of him in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 13, where Peter speaks of the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Peter refers to him. He's in connection with the great apostle Peter, Marcus, my son. Between those references lies the story of a brilliant beginning, a foolish failure, and a tremendous triumph. We want to look at John Mark tonight under the heading of the saint who came in from the cold. The saint who came in from the cold. There is for us very many valuable lessons in this just short history of John Mark. Lessons that will do us good here in this work of God. And may the Lord's Spirit be our teacher tonight and lead us down that path of righteousness. First, there is a brilliant beginning. John Mark's initial involvement in the work of God. Let me set the backdrop for you. There has been a need of funds, as we well know from our studies in giving, of funds in Jerusalem. The church at Antioch, we heard about that church some weeks ago at our annual meeting, the church at Antioch raises money for the poor in Jerusalem, the church there. Guess who they send to take the gift? It is Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas go to Judea to deliver that gift to the church at Jerusalem. And we read that while they're there, chapter 12, let's go back to verse 12, this is the first reference to John Mark, Peter has come out of the prison, put in there by Herod, the angel opens up the door, and he finds his way to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. We find out that John Mark was, depends on which commentator you read, a cousin of Barnabas or a nephew. He was related to John Mark. And John Mark finds himself heading back to Antioch, verse 25 of chapter 12, and Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry of giving the gift and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And now you find when they go out on this missionary journey, in verse 5, when they were at Salamis of chapter 13, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That's his brilliant beginning, his initial involvement in the work of God. He had a very humble, yet a very honorable beginning in Christian service. Indeed, it was a tremendous beginning for a young man like John Mark. We find this young man at home, living with his mother. Not married, no reference to a wife. And it must have been an atmosphere that was a spiritual atmosphere, because his mother obviously was a lover of Christ, a lover of Christ's people. Here was the place they were having an all-night prayer meeting for Peter, who was in prison. It was John Mark's mother. That little glimpse right there gives you an idea, some idea at least, of the kind of environment in which John Mark was raised. He lived in a home where his mother was quite happy to invite the people into her house to seek the face of God, to hold prayer meetings in that place. It wasn't an odd thing. There was praying in her home. In spite of the fact that Herod was now moving against the church, there was persecution going on, there was danger obviously, but she did not worry, she was not afraid of the danger. She was not going to let the threat of persecution keep her from having this prayer meeting for Peter in her home. But his real service began when Paul and Barnabas chose to take John Mark with them on their way back to Antioch to be their aid. John Mark was a man of promising gifts and usefulness. I want you to just imagine what it would have been like for that day when he said goodbye to his mother. He's heading off from Jerusalem to Antioch to be an assistant, to be an aide to Paul and Barnabas. My, I have to believe that the tears of his mother rolled as she said goodbye to her son. Understanding right well what lay before him. Understanding there was the very real potential of losing her son in the cause of Jesus Christ. They had already put James the apostle to death in Jerusalem. Understanding right well that it could be her own son who was going to have to lay down his life for the gospel. He's now leaving. It would have been difficult. John Mark now has this opportunity to benefit from several things. There was a lot to sacrifice in leaving, but it was outweighed by far by what was before him in way of opportunity. Number one, he had the opportunity to benefit from an unsurpassed education. He was now in the company of Paul and Barnabas. He had the opportunity of listening to the greatest preachers and teachers of his day. He would be taught the greatest of lessons by Paul and Barnabas, and that is this. Here's how you live for God. That's the greatest lesson any man, any woman, any young person could ever be taught. How to live for God. And John Mark could look at the lives of Paul and Barnabas and see by their day-to-day living and their teaching and their preaching, here's how you live for God. Here's how you serve the Lord. My, what an education. What an education to obtain. It confers far more upon the believer than any degree could ever confer. To watch such holy men of God live their lives for God, and you, in watching them, learn how you are to live a life for God. He sat under men who received divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit as they penned their letters. It would have been a wonderful thing as John Mark. You talk about a seminary? There was no seminary like it. As he sat under the feet of Paul himself, who would have opened up the Scriptures and explained the Word of God and taught John Mark the Gospel. Remember, Paul himself was well taught. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest Hebrew teachers of his day. Paul himself had an unsurpassed education, but my, now linked with Jesus Christ and the new birth and the enlightenment of the Spirit of God. What a teacher to sit under. Has he opened up the Scriptures and explained to this young man the Gospel? He had an unsurpassed education. John Mark had something else as an opportunity. And that was an unsurpassed edification. Imagine what it would have been like. I can only imagine. I wouldn't know anything else about it. Imagine what it would have been like to be in prayer with Paul and Barnabas. To wrestle with the Lord at the throne of grace. All you have to do is take a survey of the prayers of Paul in his epistles. And you'll find out the content of that man's praying. It's there to be learned. It's there to be studied. It's there to teach us what is to compose the content of our praying. But Paul obviously was a man when he could tell the people to pray without ceasing. It meant he prayed without ceasing. It meant that when Paul bore upon his heart the weight and the burdens of the churches in prayer, that there was John Mark hearing that man at the throne of grace, pleading and wrestling with the Lord for blessing, praying for power upon his ministry. You can imagine John Mark hearing Paul and Barnabas pray for the souls of the cities they went to and took the gospel. Imagine what it would have been like. To hear those two men in prayer. Imagine how he had this opportunity of being built up in the place of prayer. No place like the place of prayer. There's no place like the place of prayer to receive edification from fellow believers. Especially God's men of renown. John Mark would have heard the cries of Paul. He would have seen his tears as he wept day and night for the churches. He would have learned the secret to all their power with men was power with God. He would have learned that real life experience. He would have seen the power that came after those men prayed. He would have seen the answers come down from heaven. This young man was benefiting from this wonderful opportunity of an unsurpassed edification. He also had the opportunity to benefit from an unsurpassed example in three particular areas. First, he can look at Paul and Barnabas and know one thing for sure. They had a passion for souls. Those men lived with burdens to take the gospel into the remotest regions, into the face of the enemy, to take them and to take Christ and His glorious gospel to those souls who were benighted, who had no time, who had no interest in hearing what they had to say. He knew one thing, John Mark did, about his uncle or cousin, however you want to call him. He knew one thing about the Apostle Paul. Those men lived with a burden to reach sinners with the gospel of Christ. It wasn't passing. It wasn't every once in a while. It was something he saw worked out in their lives. Not only did he see a passion for souls, but as John Mark lived with them, as he ate and drank and moved among those two apostles, he saw the example of the purity of life. These were holy men of God. And he saw what it was to live a life in separation from the world. You can't read Paul's epistles without understanding his constant cry to the churches, turn your back upon the world, separate from sin, separate from carnality. And that man could say that because he had done that. And John Mark saw it. It's interesting, of course, that these were the two men chosen by the church at Antioch. They were entrusted with this sum of money to take to the church at Jerusalem because of their transparent honesty. They were not deceivers, they were not covetous, they were not greedy, they were not liars. They could entrust that sum of money to be taken to Jerusalem and the job would be done. They were men of unparalleled purity in the early church. Of course, he saw the example of unsurpassed preaching. My, what power in preaching John Mark was able to observe as he traveled with Paul and Barnabas. Well, now you say, Paul wasn't really this eloquent preacher. You're right, he wasn't. He himself knew it. He was not an Apollos. Apollos was a man who was very fluent with the language, outstanding in his ability to orate the gospel. Not Paul. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, John Mark saw power upon Paul's preaching. He might have stuttered. His words might not have just flown out of his mouth with eloquence. He had no time for the sophistry of the Greeks. But when Paul preached, God's power came down. And John Mark saw that. He saw an example, what he could follow. Here's how you preach with power. No man ever had a better start than John Mark in Christ's service. He was to Paul and Barnabas what Joshua was to Moses, right-hand man. What Elisha was to Elijah. And we know from Joshua and from looking at the life of Elisha, we know how those men went on and were used in God's work. Joshua was the one who was chosen by God to bring Israel to the promised land, to be the leader. Elisha was the man who had a double portion of God's Spirit upon them. And here was John Mark in that same position. How many great men have started in this humble way, just like John Mark, just like Joshua, just like Elisha. John Knox started in a very humble way. Spurgeon started in a very humble way, preaching in little houses in the farm side. John Mark did not realize it then, but he was on the verge of greatness in the work of God. He was on the verge of being a Joshua and Elisha. That brings me in the second place to John Mark's relapse in God's work or his foolish failure. Acts chapter 13, verse 13. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Simple. He simply tells us, Luke does, that he left them in their missionary journey. Went back home. But Acts chapter 15, verses 37 and 38, give us a much deeper insight and shows that there were deep and wrong reasons for their departure. You recall that Paul and Barnabas, after this council of Jerusalem to settle this whole issue about whether Gentiles should be circumcised, the council speaks, the elders and the apostles all join together, that ruling is sent out to the other churches, and Paul and Barnabas want to go back out on another missionary journey. And guess what Barnabas wants to do? Let's take John Mark. Paul is vehement. He is adamant. We're not taking John Mark. It doesn't matter, Barnabas, if he's your cousin or nephew. It doesn't matter that you're related to him. I know that God is a gracious God, but we cannot afford to take him back out with us. That word depart, back in chapter 13, that text that I read, verse 13, it means to stand aloof. It means to withdraw oneself. It's used in 1 Timothy, if you want to turn there for a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Cut yourself from them. And that's exactly what John Mark did when he left them. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, it's used again. Now the Spirit speaketh especially that in the latter times some shall depart, there's our word, from the faith. Moreover, it can carry in it the thought of rebellion. Back in Acts chapter 5, it's used in verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. There's our word again, used in the context of rebellion. All of this pictures the truth of John Mark's departure from Paul and Barnabas when he goes back home to Jerusalem. He withdrew himself from God's servants. John Mark withdrew himself from God's servants. That's a strong admonition, you know, for God's people. A Christian is headed for failure and shipwreck when he withdraws himself from God's people. It's the beginning of trouble, of setback. John Mark went back home. Perhaps to his old friends, to his old haunts. It's always a danger to withdraw yourself from the assembly of God's people. God in His wisdom has given to the church the fellowship of the saints for a very good reason. We can't go it alone. We do need each other. We do need the fellowship of each other. Always seek after the company of God's servants. Always seek after the fellowship of the Lord's people. John Mark withdrew from Paul and Barnabas. He also stood aloof from those who were going on with God. Paul and Barnabas were going on with God. They were living for God. They were living with God, living in fellowship with Him. And John Mark stood aloof from those. He refused to join in the cause. John Mark stopped lending his hand to the work of the Lord. Oh, it was okay for a while. He was happy, and I have no doubt that there was, you know, this romantic notion, I'm going out to the mission field with Paul and Barnabas, the two great apostles at that point in time in the church, aside from Peter. Oh, how wonderful it's going to be! But now he finds himself standing aloof from them. They were going on with God, but he wasn't. He stopped. He just simply stopped giving his back to the work. He stood as an outsider looking on. And that's a sad place for a child of God to be. Standing as an outsider looking on while others do the work. He fell away from his commitment. I have no doubt in my mind that Paul and Barnabas would not have taken this young man with them if they did not believe that he was committed to the cause of Christ. They knew what they were doing. They knew what they were facing. They understood this was serious business to go out as a missionary among the Gentiles with the gospel. They understood that. This was dangerous, folks. We read about it in Acts. It makes for a nice story, but this was real living danger day in and day out to be a missionary. They understood that. And understanding how Paul reacts in chapter 15 to Barnabas' suggestion that let's take John Mark with us, you know right well that Paul believed that John Mark was committed. And I have no doubt that's what he was. He started out like that. He started out very committed to that work. Very committed to those men. Eager to do anything and everything he could do to advance the cause. But he walked away from it. He stood aloof of it. He quit putting his hand to the work and he backed away from his commitment. Why is the question? Why? We're not told directly. Perhaps, as you look at the surrounding context, perhaps he was unwilling to face the controversy and the fight. He had just had the taste of Elymas the sorcerer, Paul casting out or striking him with blindness. Could be that John Mark, as he sees what they're having to face, you know, you can get this imagination of what the work of God's going to be like until you get into it. You find out it's not fun and games. You have to deal with people. You have to deal with controversies. You have to deal with problems. You have to deal with opposition. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, something. Paul and Barnabas were 100% committed, and you know right well that they were a major target of hell to destroy them. There would have been constant persecution, and as the Acts tells us, and constant opposition. And it could well be that John Mark just did not want to have to deal with that. Perhaps the word minister in chapter 13, verse 5, gives an indication. They had also John Mark to their minister. That word literally means under-rower, as distinct from a seaman. I'll have to ask Ernie about this later on. He wasn't a seaman. It was a lower class. He was an under-rower. He was a subordinate. Did John Mark resent such a position? You know, pride and impatience frequently destroy a Christian service. We can find ourselves wanting to be in places and positions that we're simply not ready for. It takes time. We saw this morning of Paul in the adult Bible class, don't lay hands on a novice, someone who's newly saved. They're not ready for the office. They're not experienced enough. They haven't learned enough about Christian humility yet. And if you put them into it, they're going to be puffed up with pride. Just let them serve. Let them prove themselves. Let experience come in. Let them show and demonstrate by their life that they can come into this office of elder. But you know, when impatience comes in, I should be used more. I should be doing more. My, I have all these gifts, all these talents. Why am I not being used? And that right there has wrecked many a child of God and their usefulness in the work of God because of impatience and because of pride. Perhaps, it was his unwillingness to pay the price of doing the work. John Mark was on a missionary journey. He had to leave home. He had to say goodbye to his mom, his friends. It involved personal hardship. There were things he had to give up. Not things bad in themselves, but things he had to give up if he was going to be an assistant, a minister, an under-rower to Paul and Barnabas. It was going to have to cost him something. Something he might have enjoyed very much. But God said, no, you have to give it up. There's a work you have to do. And you can't do that and this at the same time. Can't be done. Many Christians are good at the theory of what ought to be done, but shun the hard work of really doing anything. We can be an armchair general all day long and say this should be done and that should be done. But when it comes down to doing it, when it comes down to having to sacrifice to do it, then that's a different story. And it could well be that John Mark just was not willing for this kind of hard work in the ministry. This was, you might say, a work that separated the men from the boys, those who were dead in earnest and those who were playing. It was an evident mark of separation. Whatever the reason, John Mark, because he did leave them, as evidenced, we know right well that Paul's whole opposition, we cannot trust to take him back out with us, because of what he did to us and leaving us at Pamphylia. Barnabas, he's not going back. We are not doing this with John Mark. Whatever it was, John Mark lacked discipline, he lacked determination, and he lacked devotion. That, at this, in a brilliant, brilliant beginning, but there was this foolishness, this tragedy because of his lack in those critical issues in the work of God. Discipline, determination, and devotion. But, and there's where the grace of but comes in, we thank the Lord that this is not the end of John Mark's history. I come now to the subsequent service in God's work. This is that tremendous triumph I mentioned. His behavior led to that split between Paul and Barnabas. The end of chapter 15. Barnabas was John's cousin. Colossians chapter 4, if you want to have the reference where we learned that. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, Paul says, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Sister's son. That's where this question comes up. Is he his uncle or is he his cousin? Sister's son to Barnabas. They had a relationship, and I have no doubt that that's had a lot to do with what was swaying Barnabas to bring him back along with them. I also know that Barnabas was the son of consolation. He was a great comforter. He was a great exhorter. And no doubt when he came to Jerusalem, John Mark had a word with him. I'm sorry, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. Forgive me. I want to be used of God. And just understanding Barnabas' personality, I believe in you, John Mark. I want to take you back. Paul, let's take John Mark. Paul says, no, I'm not taking him. Barnabas, I don't care how intent you are, how earnest you are, how serious you are, how much you're convinced of John Mark's usefulness. We are not going back out with John Mark. And so great was the contention between them that they had to split their ways. Paul was more interested in the stability of the work of God. And he knew that it required stable people to create stability. And John Mark was, at least in his mind, he couldn't be trusted.
He was anything but stable in his walk with God, as Paul saw him from his behavior. Anything but steadfast in his relationship with the Lord.
Obviously, Paul found no good evidence of a change for the better of John Mark in that man's life. He refused to take him. But the split was healed, as again Colossians 4:10 tells us. And John Mark became a very close friend and helper of Paul. What a transformation. Now for that to happen, something else had to happen. John Mark had to first acknowledge his crime. There had to be an open out confession. Paul, I was wrong. I abandoned you. I withdrew myself. I should never have done it. There had to be an acceptance of the censure that Paul gave him. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, for Paul and John Mark to be such close companions in the gospel, one thing had to take place. He had to accept. In other words, what I'm saying is that John Mark did not go about bearing a grudge against Paul, saying, you know, I remember what he did to me. He didn't let me go out. Obviously, John Mark accepted the censure of Paul and said, I deserve it. Paul wasn't over the top. I deserved what I got. Thirdly, he had to amend his conduct. There had to be a change of behavior that could be evidence where Paul was satisfied. I can now trust this man and make him one of my close companions in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's stable now. I can trust him. I can depend on him. Note Paul's attitude. Never again do you find him alluding to John Mark's failure. He did not hold it against him. And he gave John Mark every opportunity to prove himself. He just didn't write him off. I'm done with him. Because he did become a close companion. John Mark did prove himself. 1 Peter 5:13, we read that at the very opening of this message. Peter refers to him as a companion, as a co-laborer, a precious companion. In Philemon verse 24, another reference, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. He's working alongside me now. Before, I couldn't take him with me, but now he's right by my side working. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you want to turn there just for a second, or you can jot that down, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. It reads literally, very useful to me. What a change! What a change in John Mark. At a time when others had forsaken Paul, had withdrawn from Paul, just like John Mark had withdrawn from Paul. Now Paul says, you make sure you bring Mark with you because he is very useful to me. I can depend on him. I can use him. Let his story, let this brief biography serve as a warning to us. You can have a brilliant beginning. It's how you end that makes the difference. John Mark withdrew himself, and there was a price to pay for that. At the same time, while you want to let this story serve as a warning, let it serve as a witness to the grace of God. Because the grace of God did change that young man.
The grace of God did stabilize that young man. And now where he was perhaps afraid of the work or the danger, whatever it might be, John Mark came to a point in his life because of the grace of God that said, it doesn't matter if I have to put down my life for the gospel. I'm going and I'm going to serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what I have to sacrifice. It doesn't matter what I have to give up. It doesn't matter how many hours I've got to put into it. I'm going to live my life for Christ. How did that change get brought about? Grace. What a witness to the grace of God. It's that grace that transforms us and makes us into those stable believers that the Lord, the head of any church, can use and can depend on. Grace. It's a warning. Yes. Take it as such. Take it seriously. Don't withdraw yourself from the Lord's people. Don't withdraw yourself from the activities of this church. Don't withdraw yourself from fellow Christians. You need them. I need them. But always remember, if you made the foolish mistake of doing that, grace is always there. Grace is always ready to change. That was the story of a saint who came out of the cold. He was in the cold, but then he got out. The Lord bring us all into such warmth in our service for Him. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bless Thee for the challenges of Thy Word. We know, Lord, that none of us like our comfort zones disturbed. But Lord, we also know right well tonight that our usefulness comes from that willingness to be disturbed. And we pray for all Thy people here. We pray, our God and our Father, that Thou wilt save us from the folly of John Mark. We thank Thee for this testimony of his life in Thy Word. It is that which encourages us. It is that, Father, which does warn us. And so, Lord, instructs us how we can go on with God. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt fill this church with John Marks, who have learned the lesson that Christ and His work is worth everything. Show us, Lord, how we can put this into practice in a very practical way. Save us from theorizing upon Christian service. Teach us to work. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.